So there's a lot of things to unpack in this. And as I was praying about it, there was just a specific thing that kept flowing through it. And it was God's plans. God's plans are better than our plans. And so as I go through this chapter, I just want you to really think about what are God's plans for my life and how can I follow that? So, the triumphant entry. So there's, basically this is the final week of Jesus' life and before he gets resurrected, okay? So it's known as a holy week, a set apart week. So can you imagine, Jesus knows exactly what he's about to do, who he's going to aggravate a little bit, the things that he's going to disturb, and he's going to go through and do it. So he's carrying a huge weight on his shoulders at the beginning of this chapter. So Jesus obviously tells his disciples, go and collect a colt for me. He says it's going to be tied up. The person will let you have it, bring it. Sometimes I'm like, how did that person know? I think the person that owned the colt or the people around it knew Jesus' reputation, knew who he was, and honored his request. In Jewish culture, being the first person to ride an animal, specifically a young donkey or colt, is significant because it signifies ritual purity, royal status, and dedicated purpose. An animal that has never been worked or ridden is considered set apart for a holy or momentous occasion. So there was a reason that nobody had sat on that animal. God had ordained that before. And I don't know if you've thrown a big party in your life or you've ever been anywhere. During the event for some people was even bigger. If you look at Fashion Week in New York City or anywhere else, the way that you arrive is bigger than the event itself. What you look like, who you are, how you carry yourself. And so in a way, this was a huge event. It was a party. People were celebrating God's goodness and his forgiveness. So the manner in which Jesus shows up is completely different to what they expect. A lot of people in Israel were waiting for a Messiah to come that would bring the kingdom of Israel, that would destroy the Roman Empire, slay all their enemies, and come in and establish Israel again as a kingdom that was united. But God has better plans than that. God sent Jesus on a colt, a lowly animal that's approachable. You can stroke the front of a donkey. Don't stand behind it. My sister learned that the hard way when we were younger. It is there. It works hard as an animal. If Jesus had come into the city riding a war horse or even in a chariot behind the horse, he would be really unapproachable. People couldn't go and touch his robes. They couldn't signify who he was. They would be in awe of him, but it would be fear and not a peaceful thing. So God had ordained this to happen. So Jesus gets on this donkey and he comes into the city. And instead of holding his sword and saying, we are going to slay our enemies, he comes in peace. And God reveals the Messiah at this point. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So basically, Jesus right now is fulfilling scripture that's been told before. He is going above and beyond, and he is actually saying, I am that Messiah. And he's making a huge statement at this point. Before he revealed it to his disciples, now he is revealing it to the multitudes. God is establishing something far greater than the kingdom of Israel. God is establishing his kingdom on earth. At this point in time, there is warfare going on. Jesus is stamping his foot in a way and saying, this is my Father's kingdom. I am merciful. I am forgiving. I am coming in peace. This is what God's kingdom looks like. But people can be fickle. They'll praise him with their lips, but sometimes not with their lives. They would cheer for him when they thought he would give them what they wanted. At that point, they were like, this is the start of it. Maybe he's going to come in more power the next day. There was rumblings. But when he doesn't give them what they want, will they stay with him or will they turn against him? Will they hear his words, but will they not be willing to change? These are things that we can carry through in our walk with God. Are we willing to listen and change? Sometimes we do battle with what God's plan is for us because we can't see the bigger picture. There are times when I'm in the car and I'm like, oh, if I just did it this way, God, it would be slightly quicker and better and it would work well. And then later on, when breakthrough happens and you look back and you see the journey God's taken you on, and you see the breakthrough in your own life, it's huge. And it's so much better than doing it quickly. There's a song, and I can't sing it because of my throat, but it's, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and let it be a sacrifice to you. Like, we sing those words sometimes. We sing words this morning where it was like, God, we give ourselves to you, do we give ourselves to God? So God has entered, and they've had the party. The colt has probably been returned to the master who owns it, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he's hungry. And he looks at this fig tree and he sees that it's full of leaves, but there's no fruit. And so he gets a bit mad with this fig tree and he rebukes it. A lot of people read this and they say, but in the Bible it says it wasn't the season for figs. And it does say it in the Bible and it's right. But in the Middle East, when a fig tree blooms, the buds come first. The fruit comes first, and then the leaves. And then the fruit grows. And Jesus looked, and he saw the leaves, but he saw no buds. He saw no fruit. And so he was right to say no. A farmer in the Middle East that grows fig trees would go out, and they would count the buds before the leaves came and say, this is going to be a good year. This tree is going to give plenty. It's going to produce a lot of life in it, a lot of things that are needed to sustain us. But this tree wouldn't have those buds. It had nothing. It was dead. This represents the judgment for the rejection of the Messiah that was coming. It's like a living parable. The picture of God visiting his people, the leaves, and God looking for fruit in their lives and finding none. It's a representation of what Jerusalem would come in the future. And so he cursed it. It's about Israel. It's about looking healthy from a distance, but barren up close. Jesus had just entered Jerusalem and the city was busy. Sacrifices were being offered and prayers were being said. It looked like the spiritual center, a place where possibilities could happen and impossibilities could happen. But Jesus saw the corruption and the lip service. No heart linked to what was happening. And through cursing the fig tree, he brought judgment on the city that was religious but spiritually dead. 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. How many of us can sit and look like we're really engaged, but there's so much other things going on in life that we're contending for? And we can sing the worship songs in the morning, and they mean a great deal, but do we realize what we're singing and what we're giving and what we're hoping for? I know that many of us go through a lot. And I know that many of us are constantly battling for breakthrough in our lives. So I want to encourage you all to keep doing that, because the kingdom of God is greater than anything else. In Revelation 3:16, it says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So let's be hot. Let's be hot for God, and let's really press into what he is doing. The temple. The temple courts were meant to be a place of prayer and reflection, not a marketplace, a place for nations to come and pray to God. Can you imagine a place where people from everywhere just came and were praying in the kingdom of heaven? Every nation, every tongue, worshiping God in one. How amazing would that be? It would be bustling, it would be busy. There'd be people selling things, money changers, calling out. So if you wanted to buy an animal to sacrifice, you would have to change your currency to the temple currency. So you would go in and you would look for these people. And many people traveled for hundreds of miles to come to these temple courts. And they would find these money changers and they would want to change their money. But a lot of them used unfair weights. They were there to make a profit, not to bless the others that were coming. And if you traveled a long way, you wouldn't want to bring an animal to sacrifice, because you have risk of it being taken, stolen, dying on the road to trip there, or picking up some kind of defect. So people would travel for miles and miles, and they would pay this exchange rate, and then they would go to the people that were selling these animals, and they would pick the animal that they needed to sacrifice, and then they would send it into the temple. And quite often, the priests would send the animal back saying, "This has a defect. We cannot do this." So not only were they cheating people out of their money, but they were also cheating people out of their sacrifice to God, especially for those coming so far away. And the leaders of the temple would turn a blind eye to this, because there was profit within the temple. It was keeping the temple going. In Jeremiah 7:11, it says, "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." Jesus was starting to see that people weren't there. They weren't recognizing the significance of coming together as nations and praying for God and praying for his kingdom to come. He'd entered the city previously bringing a perspective of the kingdom of God. He was now in the temple and he was seeing this happen. So he started rebuking. He started getting angry. And he started overturning tables and calling out the truth about the kingdom of God and who God was and what the temple was for and how corrupt it was. He uncovered all the things that were swept under the carpet. People traveling for hundreds of miles were stood there listening and realizing that this could be them being cheated out of their money, not getting the animal sacrifice. So unrest started to spread in the temple because he was speaking the truth. Sometimes speaking the truth here in our nation or around the world is really difficult. I work in a school where you're not allowed to openly share your faith. You're not allowed to talk about it in a conversation. But it's finding those moments and those ways where you can actually bring revelation to people's lives at such a young age, where they can actually be impacted by who God is, not openly, but in a way that helps. You have to really pray over those places. And I would say to you, if you work in a place where it's really difficult to do that, to bring it up, to really just be praying consistently as you're there. It doesn't have to be out loud, but prayer does break down walls, and God's ears hear our prayer. And God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And this kingdom that we live in physically is not everlasting. Our government right now is not going to last forever. they're in government for so many years, and then a new government comes. But God is over our lives forever, and so we need to continue to honor him in that. Then we have the authority of Jesus tested. The question asked by the religious leaders was a valid question and a good question, but the motive behind it was not good. Jesus gives the best answers ever. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had a conversation with someone and you've given them advice? And then for me, I'm driving in my car and I'm like, oh, if I'd said that, it would have been better. Or if I put it that way, it would have been better. And it would have had more impact at the time. And you always come up with the best answer later. But Jesus, he was spot on in his answer. The fact that the questioners themselves supposed that Jesus had no authority and knowing that he had none over them does not diminish the importance of the question, just the motives. And because of their motives, Jesus refused to give the answer. Let these hypocrites who pretended to have all authority for determining what from God was from God or what was from men. That's what these religious leaders would do. You would come to the temple and you would say, is this from God over my life? Is this from men? Remember, they hadn't been introduced to the Holy Spirit yet. So they're relying on these religious leaders. These leaders proclaimed that they knew if the answer was from God or from man. So in them giving the answer either way, they basically would fall on their face with it. And what they should have done was turned around and said, you're right, we are wrong in this situation. And they should have bowed at the feet of Jesus and repented. But they were more interested in how they looked in front of man than in front of God. They didn't want to look like they'd been wrong, and they were shrewd enough to recognize the trap into which they had fallen. In John 9:29, it says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And they're talking the truth that they know. We know. We always know better. We know better. Come see us. We know better. But Jesus, throughout his life, was teaching that actually God knows better. All the circumstances, all the miracles, all the one-on-ones he had with his disciples, like all the group discussions, he was showing God's mercy and justice over us. He was showing that actually it's okay to admit you're wrong occasionally. It's okay to say, I'm really sorry, I messed up there. And Jesus was working on trying to reconnect our relationship with God. At the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman, because he wanted relationship. He wanted something open, something good. He has relationship with the Holy Spirit and God. They're three in one and they're constantly talking to one another. They're constantly communicating. And he is trying to get back to that with us at this point in time. Leaders wouldn't answer, so Jesus wouldn't answer. He withheld. And some people are not interested in the answer, but they're interested more in the argument than the actual truth. And there are people that we encounter on a day-to-day life where that's true. They don't want to change even when you try and give them the advice they need to hear. And you can be direct with your advice, you can be gentle with your advice. But if a person just doesn't want to change, then it's out of our power and it's in God's hands at this point in time. So you need to discern when an answer is good and when it's not. And be careful where you throw your pearls. Timing is always good. And God's timing was so good in this moment. And to think that Jesus was doing all these things, knowing what it was coming to. So we need to ask ourselves, what's the greatest authority in our lives? And how is God moving in a situation? And what lesson is God teaching us? So So how does this impact us? Well, Jesus was doing God's will. Are we doing God's will? Are we following his plans? Or are we following ours because it seems easier? And if we don't know what God's will is, it's really easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're still stuck and you don't know what to do, then we can pray through the Psalms. The Psalms are great. For example, Psalms 1:1-2 is, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Simply, we can just pray, God, help me not to walk in the step of the wicked or to stand in the way that sinners take. Help me to sit at your feet, not at the feet of mockers, to delight in your law and meditate on who you are day and night. To follow you is simple. That is God's will. And it's throughout the Bible. You can look up verses and you can pray it over your life, and God will move in those moments. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So it all comes down to this. God has sent Jesus. He's done this triumphant entry. He's had his party. He's seen people that are joyous, but will they carry that? And he knows who will and who won't. He knows that there's still hope for us today, even in our hardest moments. And moving forward, how can we do that? He sees when we struggle to have fruit in our lives. But if we turn and we say, God, this isn't working. I'm doing it wrong. I need your help. And he can rectify that, because God is forgiving. God loves us. Part of the chapter says that if you ask anything of me, I will give it to you. But if we ask for selfish motives, God sees where that will take us. He won't give it to us. If it's a bad thing, if it's something that's good, who looks and sees the danger? A two-year-old in a room will always go for a plug socket. No matter what, it's three holes and a button, okay? It's perfect. But as parents, we know if we don't, you know, tap their hand and say no and pull them away, that if they do it, the consequence is worse. For God, that's like the gentle tap we need of like, no, this is not right. This is not for you. I won't move in this situation. But I will do something better, and my plans are greater. So when we're praying and asking God for things, is it to better the kingdom of heaven? Is it to better what God wants for us in our lives so that we can actually live good lives? Or is it because we're so desperate something so quick that it's not tangible enough and it will fade away with time? So we have to ask ourselves those questions. And that's my challenge to you this morning. So I feel like maybe, can we just all stand? And I am going to pray. And I'm just going to ask God that his plans for our lives will be great. And with his plans, he will become greater in our lives, and ourselves will diminish and will become greater in him. So God, I just lift up those in this room that are dealing with some really hard things. Those that are struggling to follow even simple things that you're saying. God, I pray for your kingdom to come. God, I pray that it will be the thing that sustains us, that who you are in your character and nature will reign throughout our lives, that we will become smaller and you will become greater, that we will see breakthrough in situations that we have been fighting for so long because your way is better, that you will take us on those hard journeys, and yet we will see just a release of just who you are and your power in answer to the prayer. God, I pray protection over everybody in this room, everybody that listens to this message. And I just ask that you just continue to bless each one of us. Continue to show us the right path. Continue to help us to see your kingdom come and your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.